Proverbs 30, 7, 8, and 9. Now remember, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It is the wisdom of God, or the law of God lived out. And when we read Proverbs, we are to read first and foremost that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God and the divine Son of God who perfectly obeyed His Father's commands. But in Him, we are called to live wise lives as well. And as we think about prayer, and all that we have discussed over the last several months concerning prayer, prayer is a vitally important element of the Christian's life, arguably. You cannot be a Christian and not pray. But here in Proverbs chapter 30, in this book of wisdom, we see an insight into the kinds of things we pray for, especially when we think about that fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. So listen carefully. We want to be wise not only in our living, but wise particularly in how we pray. And I think verses 7, 8, and 9 are wonderful verses elaborating on the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Listen to the author here in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is a wonderful elaboration on this fourth petition, what we are to ask for of God. And ultimately, what it comes down to is this, that we are dependent on God for our life, both in body and in soul. That is the heart of this petition. So as we prepare to hear from God's word, let us go to the Lord in prayer, asking for His blessing that we might hear His word preached in faith. Let's pray. Our mighty God in heaven, we thank You again for the abundant blessing to us on this Lord's Day. Even as we are reminded by just sitting here, that from before the foundation of the world You have saw fit that we might be gathered here to hear Your word preached. So we ask, O God, that we would not take this moment for granted, that we would not think about other things at this time, wishing to be somewhere else, for we are a privileged people. We have been blessed because we are now here seated together to hear Your law preached and for You to communicate with Your people. So help us to not take this lightly, but to be stirred in our hearts to faith, and that You would strengthen our faith as we are reminded about our utter dependence on Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for these people and for their children. I ask, Lord, that You would bless them now as we learn together. We pray that You would be with us for Christ's sake. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and stand with me if you are willing and able. And again, I will read verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And of course, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the word of the living God. And Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. Well, on your sermon outline in your bulletin, there you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught is the answer of the 104th question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And here is what the truth taught is. In the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. Now, I expect that it is commonplace in Christian homes to give thanks to the Lord in prayer, especially when we are gathered around the dinner table. I suspect this is common in our households. And while God's provision on the dinner table ought to be enough in and of itself to humble us, while it ought to be enough to remind us that God is good, if we were to take an honest assessment of our lives, we would remember that we are utterly dependent on God day to day. Not just at the dinner table, but we are utterly in every way dependent on God day to day, week by week, and throughout all of our existence. Now, that's heavy. That's heavy. And when we remember this, it is humbling. But it's good for us to be humbled as we give consideration to our utter dependence. And so the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray with great humility because of the depth and the weight of our dependence on God. And this is what Jesus is getting at when He teaches us to pray this way: "Give us this day our daily bread." We are dependent on God. Now, as we think about the Lord's Prayer, and we think about the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, I'd have you to notice something. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer concerns the glory of God. God's glory is to be our priority. But the following petitions are petitions calling for the glory of God in our lives. So there is an important assumption to make when we pray the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Glorifying God with our lives is the foundation upon which these remaining petitions depend. The point is this: when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are asking for God to be glorified in our dependence on Him. Think about that for a moment. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are asking for God to be glorified in our dependence on Him. It's a heavy and weighty thought. And when we pray for our daily bodily and spiritual needs, we are also praying that God would be honored in granting these things. And so the Christian is to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And this afternoon we'll explore a little bit about what this petition means. So remember, the Lord's Prayer is the prayer that Jesus Himself has given to us. And He has given it to us to not only use as a prayer, but to be used to model our prayers off of. And remember, we aren't here because this is some mere religious exercise of learning. But it's because Christ has loved you, and He has loved you enough to teach you how to pray, to ask for the sorts of things which are in accordance with the will of God, and for this reason, that His Father would be honored in Him to care for you, both body and soul. Do you see the relevance of this? This is not a mere theological exercise, but it is eminently religious in all the right ways. Jesus has loved us and is calling us to pray in accordance with God's will. So as we think about this fourth petition, we'll do so by way of the following 3 points. Point number 1, The God on whom we all depend. The God on whom we all depend. Again, at its core, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer highlights our universal dependence on God for our daily provision. And this dependence encompasses everyone and all of creation. Not even just man, the rational creature, but all of creation is in a very general but glorious sense utterly dependent on God. And so this is true for the entirety of the created order. We see, for example, the loveliness and the glory of Christ and His majesty in Hebrews chapter 1, particularly verse 3, and where we learn that He upholds all things by the word of His power. All of creation is upheld and sustained by the word of His power. In a very general but important sense, all of creation, the grass, the trees, the flowers, our lives, the beating of our heart, the breathing of our lungs, the stars, the planets, the deepest edge of the cosmos, all of it is sustained by the word of His power. For after all, what do we read in the Psalms? Psalm 104, verse 5, and speaking to God says this, "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever." All of creation is utterly dependent on God's sustenance for its existence. And not only is this true of the entire order generally, but this is true particularly of the creatures on planet Earth. We think about the creatures, the day-to-day living of all of the life on earth. We read, for example, in Psalm 104, verses 10 through 12, that He, God, sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. God provides the daily sustenance for all the creatures. Or just as Jesus Himself says, consider the lilies of the field and all of their beautiful arrangement, and then the testimony of God's overseeing power. And not only is this true in particular for the creatures of the earth, but this is true for man. I read, for example, in Acts 17, verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." We have life from God. Our very life, as the rational creature that man is from God. Both believer and unbeliever, Christian and non-Christian, man has life from God. And again, we read in Psalm 104, 14 and 15, and listen to this language. "He, God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that He may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." Not only does the Lord sustain life, but He gives so that we may have life abundantly. And think about this. In a world full of human beings, image bearers of God, Christian and non-Christian, does not God make the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous alike? Does not God provide food from the field, food from the beasts, to feed all mankind? Indeed, we have our sustenance from God. We are all dependent on Him. And of course, what do you think the great end of all of it is? Well, Psalm 145, 15 and 16 says this, "The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." God in His providence and in His power and in His authority as Creator and Sustainer is summoning us. As He provides for us day to day. As He provides for the creation. As He provides for the creatures. As He provides for you, O man. And every morning that we wake up, because that sun which shines so brightly is shining through the window to hit our eyes, to make us awake, it is the first thing that we see that is summoning you. God has given you a new day. We are dependent on Him. We are utterly dependent on Him. And as a thought experiment for you, my dear ones, ask yourself the question and give consideration to it. What do you possess that was not ultimately provided for you and sustained by God? Is there anything in our lives which is not ultimately a provision from God? And if you think about this, it is immensely humbling, isn't it? At the end of the day, we really have no power and authority over our own lives. We can't control the beating of our own hearts. And yet God does. Now, isn't that humbling? And isn't that something glorious to teach our children? Children, do you guys know this? Do you know that God has made you and that God sustains you and that He provides for you? And what is the evidence of God's provision for you, my children? That He has given to you your mom and your dad, and they love you immensely. God is calling you, children, to believe, to trust in Him. And indeed, parents and adults, everything that we have been given is from God Himself. And so what are we to make of this? Well, a few points here to consider. Number one, that our dependence on God is a direct connection to His providence. That history is the unfolding of God's eternal decrees as He providentially governs and oversees all of history. And that includes this, that from God comes the good and the hard. Now that's a hard pill to swallow. It's easy when we have food on our table every evening. It's easy when we have a little bit of extra money in the bank. It's easy when I can drive down the road and get a coffee. That's easy. But what when trial comes? What when we are faced with great difficulty? Are we willing to say that even the difficult times are not from the hand of God? Indeed, they are. And I think the biblical testimony is manifest in this regard. So we are utterly dependent on God in times good and in times difficult. We are fundamentally dependent on provisions from God to sustain us. But as God gives to us good things in times good and times difficult, we must remember this, that these provisions, day-to-day provisions, even as far as the sun rising every morning, these are to be seen as free gifts from God. God freely gives to all mankind and sustains them. And because of this, we have an obligation to come before Him, to give Him praise and glory and adore. You see that? What a wonderful implication that is. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we recognize our dependence and we receive from God what is necessary. And we receive from God what is necessary for both body and soul. Both that sustains the physical body in hunger and in thirst, and that which sustains the soul by His grace. Now that brings us to our second point. Point number two. A people of forfeited blessings. A people of forfeited blessings. Now as we think about our utter dependence on God, this raises an important perspective that we mustn't miss. Indeed, all of us are dependent on the provisions from God in both body and soul, but we mustn't think we are deserving of any of it. We mustn't think that we are entitled to these daily blessings, from the sun rising to food on our table. We mustn't think that we are deserving of them. In fact, we are a people who in our first parents and by our own actual sin have forfeited the right to these great blessings. And if we remember our Bibles, we read in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, the following. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. God gave abundantly to our first parents. And He says to them, "You may freely partake." But then we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now think about the context. God gave to our first parents the right and the privilege to eat of any tree of the field, with the exception of this one. Now, I think if we are looking at this from a bird's eye view, we should conclude that God is abundantly gracious. He did not restrict man in any unfair way. In fact, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil itself was meant to be sacramental. That when they looked upon the tree, it was a reminder to them of their utter dependence on God. That from God comes life. From God comes provisions. And then they were to have their free roam over the garden. But of course, we understand what happened. That man in his pride and his arrogance and his disregard for the law and commands of God eat of the tree of which they were commanded not to. And from this, man was plunged into the deep, dark ruin and misery of sin. This is the line from which we come. And by sinning and transgressing the law of God, even in His abundant grace to our first parents, we are a people who have forfeited the right, the blessings of God. The Westminster Larger Catechism in Question and Answer 193 says this, that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. Not only do we have no right to access them, but they are meant to condemn us. And we are even deserved to have them cursed to us in our use of them. And this includes the provisions from God for both body and soul. And of course, we understand the biblical testimony concerning the sinfulness of man's heart. You want to understand the depth and the significance of man's sin against God in this way? Just consider Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. When the Lord indicted Israel, what did He say to them? "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The Puritan Thomas Watson says this. He says, "Thus, Ungratefully do sinners deal with God. They do not only forget his mercies, but abuse them. And he quotes Jeremiah 5:7, "When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery." Watson continues, "Oh, how horrid is this, to sin against a bountiful God, the fountain of living waters. How horrid it is to sin against him, to strike, as it were, those hands that relieve us. This gives a dye and tincture to men's sins and makes them crimson. How many make a dart of God's mercies and shoot at him? He gives them wit and they serve the devil with it. He gives them strength and they waste it among harlots." In other words, this is the wicked ingratitude of man. God, who has abundantly provided for man, spits in the face of God. And this is day to day. The moment that that sunshine hits your face, we're thinking about the pleasures of this world. The moment that sun hits your face, we're thinking about the gods we have raised in our hearts. The moment we see the food on the table, we do not desire to give thanks from the source it has come. In sin, man is wicked, and the ingratitude is egregious. And so again, consider the previous thought experiment. And as you consider all in your life that you have, ranging from the goodness in your home to the promise of salvation, the salvation of your souls, ask yourself the question, is any of this from me? It all has come from God. And then ask this, what privilege do I have to any of what has been given to me? What right do I have to any of what God has given to me, both in sustenance for the natural life and salvation for our souls? What right do we have to any of it? And of course, the answer is none. We have no right to any of it. But God is gracious. And I deeply suspect that he is more gracious than you or I will ever be able to comprehend. And yet, God, in the abundance of mercy, he summons us. And he summons us to himself, and he summons us to prayer, praying daily, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is the immensity of God's grace to us. That every day we wake up, we get to be dependent on God. And that sounds funny. We live in a culture and among a people who strive for independence. I don't want to be tied down with anything. I don't want to be tied down, not to be able to do what I want to do. And yet for the Christian, it is exactly the opposite. This day, I get to depend on my God. My God, who is the fountain of living waters, from whom come the great blessings of this life and the promise of heaven. Day to day, we are to ask for our daily bread. And so that brings us then to our final point, point number three, which is a humble dependence. A humble dependence. And as always, as we think about these things, the question which arises is this: what then are we to make of it all? What are we to conclude on the matter? Well, dear ones, I submit this, that this is a call to approach God in prayer in humble dependence. And if we are utterly dependent on God, then we must be humbled and approach him in humble dependence. Or what we might say, we are to approach him with a childlike disposition. A childlike disposition. As children understand, that they are in a unique way dependent on mom and dad. When they fall and they get hurt, they go to mom and dad. When they are hungry, and this happens in my house, they raid the pantry that was provided by mom and dad. But in the same way, we are to depend on God with this childlike disposition. Our Father in heaven, we are dependent, utterly dependent on you for the goods of this life. And when difficulty arises, we are utterly dependent on you for your grace. And we are utterly dependent on you this day, that I might put behind me my sin, that I might live faithfully to Jesus Christ, and that I might honor you in all things. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are to pray, number one, we are to pray waiting upon the providence of God day to day. We are to pray waiting upon the providence of God day to day. And I think for the Dierks family, this is especially applicable day to day for God's grace as you await the arrival of another child. God builds into our very lives these lessons that we are to learn. Number two, we are to pray for a competent portion. A competent portion. In other words, day to day, we are to pray for that which is fitting for our good. That which is fitting for our good. And we know that in this life, there are things of this world where too much of a good thing is in fact a really bad thing. But thankfully, God understands what it is that is for our good. And so when we pray day to day, we ask God, give us this day that which is fitting for my good, that I would honor you, love my neighbor, and not make idols out of the things of this life. Number three, we are to pray for contentment in circumstances and with daily provisions. We are to pray for contentment. This is difficult. This is difficult. Especially when difficult trials of life come our way, we are hard-pressed to be content. But we are to pray to God day to day, Lord, make me content in your daily provisions. What may come my way, help me to trust in you, to honor you, to glorify you, and above all things, to love you. Because the reality is this, when we love God, we have contentment. When we love God, we have contentment. And that is something that I'm willing to bet that every person in this room needs to work on, myself included. Pray for contentment. Number four, when we pray this prayer, we pray for daily blessings for both body and soul. For both body and soul. And so just as we pray for food to nourish our bodies, we pray for Christ to nourish our souls. Just as we pray for water to quench our thirst, we pray for Christ to quench the thirst of our soul. And so there is what I would say is a sacramental quality to the daily provisions that sustain us. And this, I submit to you, is built into the fabric of creation. That when we are looking at the spread of food on the dinner table, we are also to be thankful that God has provided not only this for our bodies, but He has provided the feast of the gospel for our souls. And we are meant to make that connection on a daily basis. In fact, this is the basis of the call of God that we read, for example, in Isaiah 55:1, when God says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." What is He saying? He's not merely calling the Israelites to drink wine and eat bread, but He's calling them to feast their souls on Him. Or when Jesus says in John 7, Verses 37 and 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, these are the very things we are to pray for. And above all, we remember that even at this moment, God is sustaining us, isn't he? Isn't he giving to us life, prolonging our life for this very purpose, that we might find joy in him, that he might be the nourishment of our soul, to this end, that we would give praise with thanksgiving to God for his provisions. This is what it looks like to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And all of this, from this fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Now, as we conclude our time in God's Word, this sets us up very nicely for thinking about the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? The Lord's Supper is not only sacramental, but it is a sacrament. Jesus has given to us the Lord's Supper to be a sacrament of this very reality. That just as sure as I am that I hold in my hand and taste in my mouth the elements of this supper, that by faith we are receiving the nourishment of God in Jesus Christ. You see, the supper is a reminder of our utter dependence on God in Christ for our salvation. And so it is fitting that we move into the sacrament with this in mind. But understand this, my dear ones. All around us this very moment are evidences of God's abundant mercy to us. Let us not take for granted our lives and the things that we see and experience, but let us with these things go to God in praise with thanksgiving, giving him thanks for his abundant provisions. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we do thank you for the testimony of Scripture. We are thankful for the Lord's Prayer and how Jesus loved his people more than we can imagine. And the evidence of that is the Lord's Prayer. We do ask, O God, that you would help us to learn and to grow in these daily provisions, that we would, even little by little, take our minds off of this world and have them in heaven where Christ is seated at your right hand. We ask now, Father, as we think about and meditate on your word, that you would, by your Spirit, apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we would live by it, but also that you would be with us now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, this sacrament instituted by Christ and given to the church for these very reasons, for it is a reminder to us of your provisions. Father, I thank you for your people, and I ask that you would bless them once again this hour. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, please open